look at the words Jesus spoke on the cross. In John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, we have this account of Jesus speaking both to his mother and then to the disciple he loved, which is John. As we move into the book of John, John's described back in verse 23. He set the scene for us with this group of soldiers who have taken Jesus' clothes from him. And as he's hanging there on the cross, they share out his clothing. There are four soldiers there, and each soldier gets one part of his clothes. But then they come to his tunic, still in verse 23, and they see that it's seamless. His tunic is basically his underwear, and then they don't want to rip it, so they cast lots. They roll the dice to see who's going to get Jesus' underwear. Now, as the soldiers are doing this, it's not just Jesus who can see that that's what they're doing with his clothes. We're told in verse 25 about this group of women who were there. Four women. Just as there were four soldiers, so there are four women at the scene of the cross as well. Firstly, you've got Jesus' own mother. In verse 25, Jesus' mother, Mary, is there. Then you've got his mother's sister. Now, his mother's sister is probably Salome, who was the mother of John. So if you work out the family tree, Mary's sister, Salome, her son was John, which means that Jesus and John were cousins. So that's the second person, Mary's sister, Salome. Then you've got Mary, the wife of Clopas. We don't know a lot about her. And finally, you've got Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is the woman who had had seven demons cast out of her. So she's, again, got much reason to be thankful to Jesus. During his ministry, Jesus had a group of women who had supported him in various ways. And you find out about that in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us this group of women, and it includes Mary Magdalene, it says they provided for him out of their means. In fact, not just for Jesus, but for the disciples as well. Now, I know Mary Magdalene was in that group. It doesn't tell us who else, but probably these other women here are the hardcore members of a group of women who provided for Jesus and the disciples. So probably provided him places to sleep, prepared food for him to eat, and probably helped him with his clothes, repaired his clothes for him, sewed him new clothes, not just him, maybe some of the disciples as well, mended tunics when they got old and ripped. And that group of women are now watching these soldiers divide up Jesus' clothing that they themselves had probably either made or repaired. So Jesus isn't just wearing a t-shirt from Marks and Spencer's. And for us, our clothing isn't often very special. I'm sure you have a few items of clothing that are precious to you, you know, your wedding dress or something maybe, but generally, our clothes, we wear them, they get old, we throw them away, and they're not spent. But here, these are clothes that have been lovingly made probably by Jesus' own mother. If we're going to speculate, it was often someone's mother, a man's mother, who would make and repair his clothes. And now those clothes are being split up by these soldiers. These women are watching Jesus die. I'm sure they would have been choked up by a scene like that. All of them would have been, but let's focus just on Jesus' mother, who is there, watching her own son gasping for breath, pushing his body up with his legs just so he can gulp in a few more breaths and keep on going. This is her son who she held in her own arms as a baby. Her son who she watched take his first steps. Her son who made her laugh with the amusing things that children say. Her son who made her burst with pride as she saw him grow up and become a man and mature and independent. And now she stands by helpless and watches. There's nothing else quite like a mother's love for her child, is there? Nothing quite as gut-wrenching as a parent crying tears that Mary would have cried as she sees her own son going through great agony and reaching the point of his death. And Mary knows who this really is as well. Let's not forget that. Yes, this is a mother-son relationship, but she also knows this isn't just a man. Mary knows, Mary still remembers, I'm sure, that angel who came to her all those years ago and told her that her son would be the Son of the Most High, that he would have a kingdom that would never end. She's heard the story of the shepherds and what the angel said to them, that he is Christ the Lord. Mary knows she was a virgin when she gave birth. She knows this isn't just a man. But that doesn't take away the pain. But also, I think she would have expected it, or at least she could have. Another passage that's relevant here is Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2 verses 34 to 35, it's the account of where Simeon prophesied about Jesus as Jesus was born. He told Mary what she could expect to happen to her own son. Simeon said to Mary that he would be appointed for the rise and falling of many in Israel. In other words, he'll exalt the humble and he'll bring down the proud. Many will rise and many will fall because of this baby. He said to Mary that Jesus would be a sign that is opposed, that this baby, as he grows up, will face opposition. And then, here's the bit I really want you to notice. Simeon tells Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That as Jesus' mission is being accomplished, for Mary, it will feel like a sword is cutting right to her soul, right into her own heart. That Mary is going to experience pain because of Jesus' mission. Simeon tells her to expect that, and now it's happening. As she watches, that sword is piercing her own soul also. I want to give you 3 points this morning. Firstly, I want to talk about Jesus' words for Mary. Then I want to talk about Jesus' words for John. And then I want to talk about Jesus' parting gift, the gift that he gives to both of them. Well, verse 26, we're told that Jesus looks and he sees his mother. And then he sees the disciple whom he loved. Now, I said already, the disciple Jesus loved is John. It's John talking about himself. He uses that phrase lots of times in the book. If you want to look one of them up, it's John 13, verse 23. It's just John's humble way of referring to himself. All I am is a disciple, a follower, someone who Jesus has loved. That's how John describes himself instead of using his own name. So Jesus sees Mary and he sees John. And remember what Jesus is going through, the agony and pain that he's experiencing, not just the physical pain of his body being disfigured, but his own father is abandoning him and leaving him there, and he experiences the wrath of God for sin on his own shoulders. But in that moment, again, just thinking about other people. We've seen this in previous weeks, that at the moment where if he has any reason just to focus on himself, like us, he would be doing that, but he's not. So in previous weeks, he's thinking about his enemies. He's thinking about the thief on the cross. And now he's thinking about Mary and John. He speaks to his mother. He says, "Woman, behold your son." I don't know how the ladies here would feel if I came up to you and said, "Woman," and addressed you in that way. I think I might get a slap. I've got no plans to do it. It comes across as a bit blunt and rude, I think. But it's not. That's a translation issue for us, that we don't have quite the right word to translate this word into English. It's not a disrespectful term when he says woman. that the best equivalent we can find is would be to say something like, "Ma'am, excuse me, ma'am." It's polite, it's reverent, but it's not especially intimate. It's not like saying "mum," which he could have just as easily said. He's used that same word once before. It's back in John chapter 2, at the wedding at Cana, where his mum comes to him and she says, they've run out of wine, and his response is, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And again, he's not being rude, but his point is the same in both places. His point is, "Mary, you can no longer come to me just as a mother coming to a son. You need to come to me as God's son and as your saviour as well." And that's especially important for Mary to remember now. Because yes, she is a mother grieving for her son, seeing him go through terrible suffering, and there's nothing she can do. But what's going to help her now is remembering that he's not just her son, but there's a higher redemptive purpose to what she's witnessing. That this is how the Son of Man will draw all people to himself. This is how the curtain is being torn down and the way to God is being made open. For Mary to remember that is going to help her as she grieves as a mother, remembering that this is God's Son doing God's work on the cross. Jesus' concern at this point is to provide for his mother. And so he says, "Woman, behold your son." Mary had other sons. You read about them in the Bible. Jesus had a number of brothers. But for some reason, Jesus doesn't go look to them first. Now, we can make reasonable guesses as to why that is, but it doesn't actually tell us. For what we can see, all his brothers lived in Capernaum, but Mary's living in Jerusalem. So maybe there's a practical factor here as to why he turns to John instead of his actual brothers. But also his brothers, John tells us in John 7 verse 5, they weren't believers at this point. And Mary's going to need a son who can provide spiritual support for her as she grieves, as she loses her son. Mary's going to need that sort of spiritual support, someone who knows Jesus, someone who loves him, someone who understands who Jesus really is. And so Jesus asks John to look after his mother. The language he uses here is standard adoption language. The standard wording, if you were going to adopt someone, would be to say, "You are my son, I am your father." There was a sort of a formula people would use. And Jesus seems to be consciously following that, but just changing it to refer to John and Mary instead. So Jesus' concern, as he's on the cross, is to provide for Mary. She's going to need all sorts of support. She's going to need practical and financial support in a society that wasn't great in caring for widows, which she almost certainly was by this stage. Mary's probably in her, she's probably early 50s by now, maybe late 40s. And as she grows older, well, who knows what's going to lie ahead. Maybe she'll grow old and frail, and she'll need a son like John who'll provide her with that sort of physical support. Maybe her memory will start to fade, and she'll just need someone to just look after her. And she's going to need spiritual support, a son who will pray with her and pray for her, someone who she can talk to, and they can remember the Lord Jesus and find encouragement together. And in all that, she'll find that in John here. There's one important thing we should notice before we move on about Jesus. Jesus is a grown man. It's thought he was about, 33 as he dies on the cross. But as he's that age, as he's dying on the cross, he's still obeying the fifth commandment, to honour your father and mother. And those 10 commandments still apply to us today. Even when we've moved out and left home, that commandment still applies, to honour our parents. Now that changes as the relationship changes. For children who are still at home, that includes not just honouring and respecting our parents, it means obeying them. Even when we don't always agree with their decisions, honouring them means obeying them. But then, as like Jesus, we grow up and we move out and we set up our own home, that relationship starts to change. I don't know if you've noticed, you start off life with your parents caring for you, but then as they grow older and you grow older, you start to care for them. And that's what I think we see with Jesus here, that he is caring for his mother. And that's a duty our society neglects. That's something our society is terrible at, and it is to our shame in our nation that we ignore elderly parents. We brush them to one side. We put them into a home where maybe their physical needs will be provided for so many of them, no one comes to see them. They never see their families. Now, I'm so grateful that I know of people in this church where that's not the case, where our elderly parents are cared for, and that's a wonderful thing. And if that's the situation you're in, keep on going with that, because you're following the example of Jesus and you're honouring him as we care for our parents as they grow older. That's what Jesus is doing here. So that's Jesus' words for Mary. The second one is only going to be brief, and this is Jesus' words for John. He speaks to John in verse 27, "Behold your mother." John's going to have a gap to fill as well. Jesus is a great friend, a close friend to him. It was John who left his nets. He was there mending his nets, and then Jesus comes, the summon comes, "Come and follow me," and he does. He leaves it all behind. He leaves his business. He leaves all sorts of things to follow Jesus. And he's going to be grieving too. And having Mary is going to help to comfort him. But with John, I want you to notice something a little bit different to Mary. I don't know if you find it surprising that he's there. Because all the disciples had left. Jesus had said, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And that's what happened. All of them left and ran away. So as Jesus goes through those terrible moments of his trial and all those other things, not one of his disciples is there with him. But now, at the foot of the cross, one of them has returned. And there John is. As far as you know, just standing, just watching, just being there, near to Jesus once again. But John had let Jesus down. At the moment where Jesus most needed moral support, someone to stand side by side with him, John, like all the other disciples, he'd run away. But as John comes back to Jesus and Jesus speaks to him, I know how I'd feel if I was John. I'd be standing there thinking, what's he going to say? Is he angry? Is he going to tell me off? Is he going to say, "Who do you think you are coming back now?" But you don't get a telling off. He doesn't get a cold shoulder from Jesus. In fact, he entrusts to John his own mother. That's an amazing thing. Someone who's just deserted him. And he says, "Look after my mother, please." The words Jesus speaks to John are words of compassion and love and care. Maybe like John, you can think of times, maybe like John, you've started off on that same journey, leaving things behind to follow him. And you talked to him, you knew Jesus, and you loved him. But then, like John, that time of testing came, and you know, you let Jesus down, and you ran away, and you weren't there with him. Being a Christian became too difficult, or just impractical, or you just didn't have the time for it. But John sinned, but what John did is an example for all of us, because so very quickly he came back to be near Jesus again. Yes, he sinned. Yes, what he did was wrong. we let Jesus down. Friends, the quicker we come back to Jesus, the better. The healthiest thing we can do is to find the quickest way back to him. And when we do that, just like with John here, he's never angry. He's not frustrated, actually. He speaks soothing words to his children as we come back to him after we've sinned. Because actually, that is the Christian life. Sinning and coming back to Jesus again and again and again. That is, it's the ABC of Christian living. So John has this new mother. In fact, John almost certainly has two mothers to care for now. But that's okay with him. He takes her back home that very hour. And she becomes a part of his family. He looks after her as a good son does for a mother. He does all that Jesus would have done as a son. Then thirdly, finally I want you to notice Jesus' parting gift that he gives here. Because there's something that John, as the writer of this gospel, wants us to notice. But it's something you can only see if you look at the original Greek. It just doesn't come out in our translation. Let me tell you what it is. End of verse 24. You have this sentence, therefore the soldiers did these things. And then in verse 25, the start of it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, and then it lists this list of women. Now the Greek wording shows that John is contrasting these two groups. It literally says, so the soldiers on the one hand did these things, on the other hand, there stood near to the cross this group of women. On the one hand the soldiers, on the other hand these women. He wants us to see these two groups and compare them. Both have four people in them. We're told there are four soldiers. And they're sharing out Jesus' clothes callously, uncaringly, in front not only of Jesus, but of these women, his disciples. It doesn't seem to bother the soldiers that just meters in front of them is a man writhing in agony, gasping for breath, and all they can think about is who's going to get the best bits of his clothes. Well, the level of sympathy and understanding here is quite amazing. But they're just being paid, they're just doing their job, that's what they did. But then in contrast, you've got these four women, some of his closest disciples, his friends, his loved ones. They've got nothing to do with their hands, no garments to decide who's going to get, nothing to talk about. Well, you can see that they're just standing, watching this scene unfold, I'm sure with tears rolling down their faces. And so they would have seen these soldiers sharing out the clothes, maybe trying them out for size, checking if they're going to match the sandals they've got on. Garments that these women had quite possibly made or repaired. And normally when someone dies, they leave a will. Or even if they don't leave a will, they leave possessions that will then go through process of being shared out. When someone dies, they may have a car, a house, precious jewellery. Even if you don't have any of those things, anything of real value, there are usually things of sentimental value that you want somebody in particular to have. Jesus doesn't have anything he can give here. Jesus said the foxes have no holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't have a house he could pass on. He didn't have cattle. He didn't have precious jewellery. And now, on the cross, he's been stripped naked, and even the clothes of his back are not going to his family or his disciples. They're being shared out with soldiers, strangers to him. Jesus literally has nothing he can give them. On the cross, Jesus really did become destitute. When we sing it at Christmas time, we sing, thou who wast rich, beyond all splendour, all for love's sake becamest poor. And we sing that thinking about the stable and about his birth, and that's certainly true. But the place where Jesus really became poor is this moment on the cross, where even his own clothes are taken from him and he has nothing he can offer his disciples. And that's what the Christian life is like. In terms of possessions, he doesn't offer us money or possessions or clothes. In fact, Jesus said to one rich man, "Go, sell all you have, and then follow me." That's not what's on the table if you want to follow Jesus. But that doesn't mean he has nothing to offer. He can't give his clothes. He has nothing physically in his hands. He can't take a ring off his finger and throw it over. But that doesn't mean he has nothing to give. Because Jesus does have a parting gift. And it's actually something of much greater value than those clothes from his back. Mark 10, verse 29 to 30. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "There's no one who has left house, or brothers or sisters, or mother or father, or children or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So Jesus was talking much earlier on about the future to his disciples, to people who had left things behind, houses and families like John. And he says to them, in the age to come, you'll receive eternal life. And we know about that and we say, yes, amen. Isn't that our great reward? Eternal life. But what we don't often think about is that Jesus also says in those verses that God's people will receive 100-fold in this age, now, here, that there is a 100-fold blessing, 100 times compared what we gave away. Jesus said the disciples would receive brothers and sisters and mothers and children now in this time. That's Jesus' gift to his disciples in that moment. He gives Mary to John, and he gives John to Mary. And they now have a family relationship, a son and mother relationship. Jesus in this moment is initiating a new family. A family that isn't based on DNA or blood or ancestry, but where there's only one thing that knits every member of that family together, which is that they're followers of Jesus Christ. So Jesus' parting gift is a new family, a new community. And in Jesus' eyes, that's far more valuable than the homes and the families and anything else that these disciples may have left behind to follow him. I expect those soldiers heard him say these words. And I expect they didn't even turn their heads. I expect if he'd have said, "Let me just tell you where the treasure's buried, Mary, so you can go and find the family fortune," I expect they may have turned around and listened. But when they just hear this, I expect they thought, "Well, that's of no interest to me. That's of no value at all." But to Jesus, it is. To Jesus, this new community is profoundly precious and special, because this is God's family, the new Israel, where God's people receive new children and parents and grandparents and grandchildren. And that is the glory of the local church. But the people sitting here around you are a more precious gift to you from the Lord Jesus himself than anything money could ever buy. That you could go out and have millions of pounds and Jesus would say, "No, this here is more special. This is what I want you to have instead." Jesus knew that there's lots of things God's people can do without. A roof over our heads is a wonderful thing, but you can do without it if you have to. You can still follow Christ. He knew that money is important. Food is important, but But he knew the one thing these people would really need is the family of God. People who will walk that walk with you and share those fiery trials with you. That's what Mary's going through in these moments. The most painful experience of her life. When that sword pierces her heart. And remember, Mary is someone who's had to flee for her life. Someone where the king wanted to kill her baby. She's gone through painful experiences. But now, it's so painful. Jesus says, you're going to need a John. A John. And friends, Jesus' message to us here is, we need each other. That there's help here in the church. You just cannot find anywhere else. We have an NHS that will provide us with wonderful medical support and healthcare. We have helplines where you can get great emotional support. We have a government that will give all sorts of things, financial support when we're in need and so on. But there is nowhere else where we'll find a family of brothers and sisters who will not just care for us physically, but for our souls as well. This is Jesus' gift to us today. And I suppose the question is, do you value it? Do you cherish what he has given to you? Do you cherish the times we have together? Are you grateful for the men and the women and children whom God has knitted you together with? Do you see this, what we're doing right now, are you simply sharing a room with other worshippers? Or are these your brothers and sisters, family that God has given to you in great kindness? You have the approach that says, every time my family's together, oh, I want to be with them. It's my family. There's nothing else. I want to be with them whenever they get together to worship and encourage each other. If you're not a Christian, Jesus says you're missing out so much on this. You can have all sorts of things in life. You may have things you may have all sorts of money or things you can buy without money. And if you don't have the money, maybe that's your aim. You think, if I can just buy such and such. And Jesus says, coming into God's family makes you 100 times as rich in this world now. And that's before we even start to talk about the age to come and eternal life. This is the family of Jesus Christ. The family that Jesus has redeemed. And that's what joins us together. That's the only thing we have in common here today. Jesus has redeemed his church. And he's coming to take us home. And when he does that, he'll take us home together. So let's not leave that gift on the shelf, getting dusty. This is what Jesus wants us to have. So let's use it. Let's appreciate it. Let's give thanks for it, for each other. Let's rejoice in Jesus' gift to his people.